as announced, the reading this morning will be from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth."
Good to be with you this morning. After God destroyed the world by flood, he promised that he would never do that again. But sadly, we find that man's propensity to sin really didn't subside. In Genesis chapter 8 and at verse 21, the Bible says that the imagination of man was evil from his youth. Now you notice it didn't say that man was born with an evil heart, but he allowed evil to creep into it at a very early age. And it didn't take long for that to happen. In the passage that we read just a moment ago, or had read to us, we find that again man was acting sinfully. Turn your Bibles back over to that passage. Genesis chapter 11, we'll reread those verses along with the verses following down to verse 10. Genesis chapter 11 and beginning at the first verse. Genesis chapter 11. And at verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people. They have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." That is a very familiar text to most of us. I suppose that some people would read that and conclude that really these people didn't do very much wrong. There wasn't really anything wrong with their desire to settle there in the plain. But the fact of the matter is, it was contrary to the will of God. In fact, it wasn't only contrary to the will of God, it was in direct opposition to it. And besides that, their attitude was wrong. Their disposition wasn't what it should have been. These people struggled with self. And as we think about that even today, we realize that most of us struggle with self from time to time. And because of that, it makes the story of the Tower of Babel one that is worthy of our consideration. So for the next few minutes, we're going to be looking at some lessons learned from the Tower of Babel. We'll look at three lessons. The first problem that they had is that they were guilty of self-glorification. Did you notice at verse 4, going back over to Genesis 11, at verse 4, the people said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Now, that doesn't mean, as some translations seem to suggest, that these people actually wanted to build a tower that would reach God. That wasn't the case. They knew they couldn't do that. But to build a tower with its top that to reach heaven simply meant that they wanted to do something great. They wanted to build a tower that would be bigger and taller and more massive than anything that had ever been built before. Really, they wanted to do something that would bring upon them the praise of man. And the reason I know that is because at verse 4, it continues to say, let us make a name for ourselves. That tells us a little something about the attitude behind their desire, doesn't it? Really, the building of a massive tower was just a means to an end. They really wanted to be glorified. They were obsessed with self-glorification. And the fact of the matter is, they're not alone. Man has struggled with that from that time until this very moment. Even though God put a quick end to their ambition, we still wrestle with the idea of self-glorification. In fact, we live in a society today that is very self-centered and loves to be glorified. Most people give more thought time to themselves, to anybody or anything else. That's the kind of world that we live in. I want to show you a quote here from the actress Shirley MacLaine. She used to be famous. You don't hear much about her anymore. But anyway, she says, the most pleasurable journey you take is through yourself. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. Like, you think about that. Really, she is saying, no matter what it is or who it is that you love, it's only really temporary. The only one that you're going to love continually and that is sustaining is yourself. When you look back on your life, you try to figure out where you've been and where you're going. The only thing you have is the working to the consummation of your own identity. And that's what I've been trying to do all my life. And the truth is, that's what most people try to do. We live in a world where most people are simply working to the consummation of their own identity. That was exactly what the men in Babel were trying to do. That's what they were obsessed with. If we could put in our own words what they were trying to do, it would look something like this. If we build a great tower, we'll be famous. Everybody is going to know who we are because of this great feat. We will be remembered for our greatness for generations to come. That, ladies and gentlemen, is self-glorification. And that's what they were after. And once again, that is what most people are after today. That tells the story of our society even now. But as Christians, we should be different. We shouldn't be interested in self-glorification. As a child of God, my quest in life shouldn't simply be to make a name for myself. My goal in life shouldn't be to be famous. The truth is, the only name I should want people to be focused on is the name of Jesus. His name is far greater and more significant than my name could ever be. We remember in Acts chapter 4 and at verse 12, these famous words. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My name can't save anybody. Your name can't save anyone. Only Jesus can save. He's the only one who has the words of eternal life. We should want to draw attention to Him, not to ourselves. Paul knew that when he wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica. And he said, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all of the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Why, Paul? Listen, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's what life should be all about for us. It's not what it's all about in the world, but for those of us who are God's children, glorifying God is what we should be all about. Not self-glorification. Not just emphasizing ourselves and wanting to be famous and wanting everybody to know who we are. We should want people to know God. Self-glorification is always wrong. It's always sinful. But the glorifying of God, that's the high and noble call of Christianity. And we should all be about that. Paul recognized that. He recognized that we as individual Christians, instead of being about self-glorification, we should be denying ourselves. Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Is that what your life is about? Is that what my life is about? Self-denial. Self-denial, of course, has more to do than just foregoing buying a new pair of shoes or skipping a vacation once in a while. Self-denial, the kind of self-denial that Jesus is talking about, is the renouncing and the foregoing of anything in our life that is in competition with God. That's self-denial. There shouldn't be anything in our life, not even being glorified, that will stand in the way of God being glorified. We need to deny ourselves. I like the way William Barclay put it. He put it like this. He said, to deny oneself means in every moment of life to say no to self and yes to God. To deny oneself means once, finally, and for all to dethrone self and to enthrone God. To deny oneself means to obliterate self as the dominant principle of life and to make God the ruling principle of life. What was the dominant principle in the life of the men of Babel? It was the glorification of self, wasn't it? What's the dominating principle in the life of most people today? It's glorifying self. And generally that comes as a result, or at least it leads to wanting to receive honor from man. And that robs God of glorification. Jesus in John chapter 5 at verse 44, he said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The honor of men, that's a real problem. If you're trying to be a Christian, if you're trying to be the kind of child of God that God wants you to crave honor from man is a problem. It has to do with self-glorification. In John chapter 12, a passage that many of us are familiar with, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now listen, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That was their problem. There's a lot of people like that today. There are some even in the Church of Christ who are like that today who love the praise of man more than the praise of God. And it's because they're obsessed with self-glorification. We have a great example of that, I think, in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn over there. And we're familiar with this. It's the time when Saul was commanded to destroy the Amalekites, and he failed to get the job done. But what's interesting to me is a part of his response. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's begin reading at about verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15 at verse 22. This is what the Bible says. Verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now notice that. Fact of the matter is, that's always going to happen. You reject God's word, he's going to reject you. No matter who you are, if you reject God's word, that's going to be the end result. Now look, verse 24, "Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" He was too worried about what people thought. I'm not quite sure he's being 100% honest right there. But that's not really what I'm after. Look at verse 25. It says, "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet," now watch this, "yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." Now you just stop and think about that. Like, this is a major situation in the life of Saul. He's the first king of Israel. What great honor that was. But now, because he was disobedient to God, now because he wouldn't do what God told him to do, the kingdom is going to be taken away from him. That is the most embarrassing thing that could happen to him and even his descendants. The kingdom would be torn away from him. And all he is worried about now is, "Hey, Samuel, you honor me before the people of Israel." What that is, self-glorification, if you've ever seen it. Forget about the kingdom being taken away from me. You make sure you say something good about me as we go back before the elders and the people. You say something good. You honor me. Self-glorification. There are a lot of people who care more about that, more of what the people think than anything else. And while that's typical in the world, again, as Christians, we have to be different. It is Jesus who we should want to glorify. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 put it like this: "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Was Paul guilty of self-glorification? Was Paul worried about being magnified in the eyes of men? No. He only cared about magnifying Jesus, and he would do that even if he had to die. That's what being a Christian is all about. Let's avoid the sin of self-glorification. But there's another problem that they had. They were guilty of self-glorification. Dependence. You might remember when Noah and his family got off of the ark after all of the waters of the flood subsided. The first thing they did was build an altar and worship God. They understood the presence of God. How could they not? They get out of the ark and nobody is there. Of course, the whole world has been wiped out by a flood. They knew that was going to be the situation. They knew that they were alive. They survived the flood by the grace of God. They understood their dependence upon Him. And so they build an altar and worship Him. Sadly, that attitude didn't last very long with regard to man. Shortly after that, as we have read in Genesis 11, man stopped really thinking about the presence of God. Man stopped relying on God and started to rely on self. In that Genesis passage, in Genesis chapter 11 at verse 4, did you notice? Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us was their cry. Let us was their proclamation and declaration. They were only worried about themselves. God had left their vocabulary. As they stopped to think about building this tower, it wasn't about God's will at all. They weren't thinking what God wanted, not even a little bit. It was all about them. They didn't think that they needed God anymore. And that's the world that we live in today. A great example of that is humanism. When you think of the humanist, the core belief of humanism is that God doesn't matter. Like, they don't really care about denying the existence of God. Now, don't get me wrong, the humanists, they don't believe in the existence of God. But to them, it's not worth their time even denying it because God doesn't matter. And their belief system, they just ignore God. We don't have time for a God of your belief. Man has to take care of himself. We need to worry about man. When it comes down to morals, man has to decide what is morally right or wrong. Man has to decide what's good or bad. We can't rely on God or His Word if anything even exists as such. All we need is man. We need ourselves. And whatever else humanism is, it's that. It is to ignore God. And the truth is, people, again, in the world have bought into that idea for many, many years. Even those who don't claim to be humanist. They live their lives as if God was not important. As if God doesn't matter. And once again, as Christians, we should be different. The truth is, over the years, many, even who call themselves children of God, live their lives like that. It may be unintentional, but they live their lives as if God doesn't matter. They begin to rely on self. Remember in Numbers chapter 13 that we're all familiar with probably, when it was time for the Israelites to go into the promised land. And instead of just going in there and taking the land that God had given them, they decide, no, let's send some spies in there to check it out. And the spies come back. And 10 of them bring an evil report. The record says, and then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. They were viewing themselves just like their enemies viewed them. But you see what the problem is. It was all about them. We, just like the men at Babel. We. We're not strong enough. Oh, they're too big. We can't do this. We're not able. They weren't thinking about God at all, were they? I've often said with this passage, if you could talk to one of those Jews and ask him, do you think those giants could defeat God? They would no doubt say no. But it wasn't about God. Because they had gotten to the point where they were self-dependent in their own mind. God had, at least on this occasion, where do you see in all of these verses, where do you see a mention of God? Not there. Not thinking about God. And that's the problem. Why is this world that we live in such a mess? I'll tell you exactly why. Because there's far too many people who rely on self instead of God. And again, it happens even among us. The fact of the matter is, God can help you. If you find yourself in a mess, whatever the situation is, God can help you. If it's loneliness that's lingering in your life, God can help you if that's your problem. If frustrations are following you, regardless of what the frustration may be, God can help you with that. Whatever it is that you might be struggling with, maybe it's temptation that's troubling you, maybe it's afflictions that are agitating you, God can help you with that. You have a bad marriage, God can help you with that. You're struggling with the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, God can help you with that. Are you a half-hearted Christian? God can help you with that. Whatever it is, God can help you. The fact of the matter is, God has already taken the first step through His Son Jesus. He's willing to take the last step, but you have to take the next step. And that next step is the step of trust. It's the step of reliance. Relying not on yourself, but relying on God to help you through whatever the problem might be. But the real problem is, when real life problems kick in, we forget about God. And we begin, for all practical purposes, to live like the humanist. We begin to act like the Israelites on the border of the promised land. We begin to act like the men of Babel. Well, I can't do this. We can't overcome that. And God leaves our vocabulary. We begin to rely on self. We need to be like Paul. In Philippians 3 at verse 3, Paul said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus," listen, "and have no confidence in the flesh." You want to know why Paul was such a great Christian? It's because he knew who to rely on. And Paul had a lot of things going for him. From a secular standpoint, he had a lot of things going for him. From a spiritual standpoint, an apostle of Christ, been baptized with the Holy Spirit, he had all kind of things going. But still, when it came to salvation, he wasn't relying on the flesh. And you notice, he emphasizes here, we. I mean, those of us who are Christians, when it comes down to salvation, we can't rely on self. And the truth is, all through our life, we shouldn't rely on self. We shouldn't have that spirit of self-dependence. In Philippians 4 and at verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And that should be our attitude. You want to reach your full potential as a Christian? You want to go to heaven after a while? You must rely on God. When we don't do that, all we are really are humanists dressed up and disguised as Christians. And we're guilty of the sin of Babel. But there's one more thing, and that is, they were guilty of being self-willed. Notice in Genesis chapter 1 and at verse 1, we see God's will. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Remember I told you in the very beginning, their attitude was really a violation of God's will. It was in contrast to God's will. God wanted man to replenish the earth. Their attitude is, let's go build a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Wait a minute. That's exactly what God wanted. They didn't care. They were self-willed. And again, that plagues the world today. Doing our own thing instead of God's thing. Putting our will before God's will. That's not what Jesus did. Lift this cup, pass from me, Jesus said in the garden. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Are we ever guilty of the sin of Babel? Putting our will before God's will. The sin is not in our will being different than God's will. Sometimes that's the case. It shouldn't stay like that very long, but sometimes that's the case. The question is, what do we do about it when that happens? Most people put their will before God's will. The world is filled with people like that. Probably everybody in the world. What about in the church? What about here at Brown Street? What about us? What about you? Do you put God's will first in your life? Or do you put your will before God's will? Whenever we put our will before God's will, it does exactly what happened in the plain of Shinar there. It causes confusion. That's what it results in. You're always in good shape when you put God's will first. There's no confusion in that situation. There may be some suffering. It may involve some sacrifice, but there's no confusion. But we start putting our will before God's will, things usually end up in a mess. Let's look just for a sec. I'll just put these. I don't have time to dive into all these things, but confusion caused by ignoring God's will. This is one of these times, if I didn't already have plans for tonight, I'd carry this over. But marriage, divorce, and remarriage, all kind of confusion on that issue. You want to know why? People putting their own will before God's will. It happens every day. It's not that the Bible is at all confusing. The Word of God is simple and plain. If we have time, one of these days we'll preach another lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's one of the most simple teachings in the New Testament, actually. And yet there might be more confusion about it than most other subjects. Why? If it's so easy, why? People putting their own will before God's will, it causes confusion. It does it every time. When it comes down to the work of the church, not difficult. We can put our finger on the passage where God specified what the work of the church is, that is, how we're to use our money, but the world religiously is confused about it. Because people want to do their own thing. Put their own will before God's will. That's why people do it. I could put it up here, but I don't have it here, but we often talk about musical instruments and why do people use them? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because they want to. That's at the end of the day. I have talked with many people many times over the years about musical instruments, and you make the arguments for the Bible and the passages are plain and clear. God says sing and he never says play, and we can look at all of that. People will say, well, but I don't think God will mind. Well, now things are getting confused. Now there's confusion. If we all just did what the first century church did, there would be no confusion. There would be complete harmony and unity if we just did exactly what they did in the New Testament. But man wants to do what he wants to do. So he puts his will before God's will, and now there's all this confusion. Never has it been seen more with God's plan of salvation. You want to know why people in the world, you want to know why these humanists won't give us a thought? It's because you have people all carrying the same Bible, claiming to believe in the same word, but all telling different stories about how an individual is saved. Oh, all you have to do is believe. You have to have an outpouring of the Spirit. You have to say the sinner's prayer. No, you have to be baptized as an infant, and it just goes on and on. And to the world, it's nothing but confusion. And they're not wrong. The problem is they don't realize all the confusion is based not in the plain, simple word of God, but in all of these doctrines of men. The Bible's plain. You just put God's will first. You just do what the Bible says to do. We say it just about every week. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We have book, chapter, and verse for all of those things. Gets to baptism. Oh, no, you don't have to be baptized. My preacher said, I don't have to be baptized. Well, yeah, but didn't Jesus say, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved? Yeah, but my pastor said, well, now there's confusion. But there's not too many passages more easy to understand than Acts 2 at verse 38. It's very, very simple. Repent and be baptized. All you got to do is do it. And on that occasion, about 3,000 souls gladly received the word, and they did it. They were baptized. But today, people are confused. It's what happens when you put your own will before God's will. Don't want to do that. Can't see the need for that. Just do what God says. You take away all the confusion. Are we guilty of being self-willed, of doing what we want to do instead of what God has commanded us to do through His will? Simple lessons. Problems with self that we want to avoid. Self-glorification, self-dependence, self-will. Let's not be like that at all. Those were the sins of Babel. We can learn from it. We can also make the same mistake if we're not careful. Let's avoid it. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not obey the gospel before it's too late? We just told you what you have to do. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that this morning. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. You may not have another opportunity. Jesus might come back before the next time you hear an invitation. Why not take advantage of it? Repent of your sins and be baptized. If you're a child of God, not living right, maybe you've been guilty of self-glorification or self-dependence or self-will. Do something about that. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you. Come forward as we together stand and sing.